Don't judge it by her. We have the war of the thermostats at our house. All right, we're in 1 John 5:4. I need to announce this. It's coming up. Our annual business meeting will occur Sunday, March 8th, second session. And the following individuals stand for re-election: Richie, Bert, and Roland. Okay? And information's on the bulletin board. You can check out the church roll, see if you're still a member.
Just kidding.
Okay. All right. We take it up another notch here in verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. We have the same construction before: a perfect passive participle, ganao, indicate that it's a process that occurred and with existing results. As the perfect tense, the passive, the individual receives the object, receives the benefit, passive sense, of course, ganao, and then we have the same as above, preposition ek with the definite article with theos. Now he adds, overcomes the world. Present active indicative, nekao. Apparently the world's a big, to not overcome the world, apparently that's a big threat. Yes, it's the ultimate threat. Has overcome, definite article, the cosmos. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. The word victory, this is, keeps on being present indicative, I mean. This is the victory, Nike, as in shoes. Nike was also a deity, a Greek deity, the deity of victory. You might have seen images of the way they portrayed Nike. But this word Nike, the noun, it only occurs here in our New Testament. This is the victory that has overcome, definite article, aorist participle, nekao, indicating the process of overcoming. Now we have the corresponding verb, nekao, to be victorious over something. As overcome the world, our faith, even, see it's abrupt, has overcome the world, our faith. Pistis, the noun faith, the faith, our faith, of course, is a reference to saving faith. The one thing that all it takes is to overcome the doom of cosmos diabolicus, the devil's world, is to believe in Jesus Christ. That's all a person has to do. It's just that simple. Acknowledge before God and accept the fact, believe in Christ, acknowledge, receive Him as Savior. That's it. Nothing else has to be done. The alternative is to face the doom of this happy place, the cosmos, the world as we know it, and it's what drives it, what fuels it is lust, is passing away. It's all passing away. And as long as it's been here, it doesn't matter. It's in a process of passing away. It's like something coming near and near and near to doom. The sinking of the maiden voyage of the Titanic cruise ship, luxury liner, with all levels of people, I use that all the time, with all levels of people being on that ship, from those at the top in formal wear, clinking champagne glasses, to those down in the lower deal that serve and keep the thing running and clean and all the other stuff they do. And everybody in between. The cosmos is moving towards a conclusion. It's going to be a violent conclusion, as we well know, because of the tribulation. And all that will happen to transform and change the whole environment environmentally, the animal kingdom, the topography of the earth, the whole new civilization is passing away. The kingdom of God will be put in its place with its two phases. Phase one, the millennium. It won't be perfect because there's people with sin natures and volition. But it will be so much beyond what we ever could imagine at the best of human times, what it'll be like on earth. See Doctrine of the Millennium for the details. The stuff that will not be allowed, permitted to operate on the earth like it is running amok today. You just won't have any of this. People will not get up and hear continual bad news reports and this and this and this. They will behave themselves. I don't mean everybody will. There's always idiots that are going to take liberties and get themselves killed under the rod of iron. There's always these kind of people. No matter what the evidence is, you could pile it up all the time. It's going to make negative volition positive. That's certainly one lesson we've seen over and over again in the Bible. We've seen it in our own personal... Nothing God could do for me, through me, as your spiritual leader would convince a negative person to pull their horns in and get with it. I could sit up here with my face shining like Moses. And you're all having to wear, you know, real thick sunglasses to deal with it. Turn that off and we're right back to acting like idiots, some people. It's just unbelievable, isn't it? That you could pile this kind of evidence up and still resist the truth. Well, they're going to get a big display in the trib. And grace always precedes judgment. They all get a chance to get on board with the truth. They got the 7 years to do it. Just don't do this. Take the mark. That'll make you a zombie. Don't become symbiotically connected with that image that will come up, that AI thing. Can you follow instructions? And the evidence will be shoved. I like it. Because the evidence will be shoved in the face of the collective human race that steps into the tribulation as it was to the people who lived in Egypt when Moses came to town. And we just keep ratcheting it up. Step one, first plague. Arrogant Pharaoh drug his whole kingdom into the dirt. One more step. You're going to turn from your stupid gods that can't do anything for you? That can't even keep the Nile clean? Why do you think Pharaoh's daughter and her maidens or assistants were down there bathing in the river when they had a perfectly nice place in the palace? They could have, you know, when you would go down there and walk through the dirt along the shore and go, and why do you think they were bathing down there? They didn't have anywhere else? No, because it was a sacred act. Baptize yourself in the Nile, the river of Egypt. Without that topographical feature, that river coming through that dry land, there'd have been no Egypt like we know it. The saying was that the Nile was the primary gift of Egypt. Yes, environmentally, and a river, absolutely. Without it, of course, they needed the rains down in Africa to make it work every year. They would have had nothing. So they worshiped this stuff. In the tribulation, God is going to break down and expose so much that even negative volition will be at the sealed judgment, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. That's going to be their exact words. And they will call the Antichrist the beast. Been doing more thinking on that too, and the kind of development of my thinking. So our, who is the one that overcomes the world? Let's just make this basic. Who is that person? Who is that individual that overcomes the world? It's presented here in the form of a question. Interrogative pronoun tis. Who is the one that, the verb again, that is overcoming, because it's a participle ongoing, who is overcoming, not just at the point of salvation, but it's ongoing, hence the present participle, of nakao, to be a victor. In war, in sports, in whatever. Who is the one who overcomes the cosmos? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's our faith. That's all it takes. It's always a thrill, always enjoyable for me to announce that to people. You believed in Christ, you've overcome the sinking of this Titanic, the end of it. The world, with Satan and demons and all the rest of it, they're going to fight back. But they are going to lose so significantly, it isn't even funny. And we're going to set up the kingdom of God on Christ. The cosmos is going to fight to retain its world. One, the language overcoming has been previously introduced in 1 John at 2:13. I am writing to you, fathers. We discussed this in terms of different levels of spiritual growth. Because you know him who has been from the beginning. You have capacity for that. You know him who is eternal God and incorporated in the person of Christ. You understand the one who is from eternity past. I am writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. Satan's doomed. Now, a believer can be caught up and under satanic influence and doctrine and all jerked around, but he's still overcome the evil one because he's in Christ. He's not going to share the destiny of the evil one. John's word for the devil, Satan. Again, the verb, an overcomer. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. And 2:13 and 14, 4:4, you are from God, little children. We find our source in God. This is another way of stating the new birth. You are from God. He has generated us and as his children and overcome them. He doesn't say the world. You've overcome them, the multitudes, all the negative volition. You've overcome them. They cannot destroy your spiritual status and nullify it and negate it with anything. Once you stepped in to the plan of God, they can't do anything to take away what you've got. Nothing. Oh, they can take away your externalities, including your life. Big deal. Some people say, well, I don't know. No, it's not. Because even if for Christians who have suffered persecution, imprisonment, confiscation of their property, they've got a better possession. They've got a better possession. Better by so many degrees, no one can even explain it. Not just a little bit better. Not just going from, you know, an average person to a billionaire. No, it's way beyond that. And I say to myself, who'd want to be a billionaire anyway? No, honestly. Who'd want to have to deal with all that? I mean it. A millionaire might be okay. But a billionaire? You can blow $1 million so fast you can't believe it in this world. Look at all the athletes that do that. These young guys get all this money and they go nuts and they're broke. Oh well. They ought to get with Bible doctrine. That's what I'm always saying when I see these people. That's why I'm saying if you're not saved, you need to get saved. And secondly, you need to get with the plan of God. Oh, but he's talented. Big deal. His talent won't buy him anything, gain him any advantage. And he'll be forgotten like all the rest of them. As someone, see, think of the shame of somebody who is an all-star quarterback, he's this and that, and he believed in his fundamentalist church in his hometown back when he was in high school, blah, 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 blah. And then he gets jerked before the Bema seat. He gets no credit. None. He gets nothing but shame. God's grace, he gets a resurrection body, and he'll be a happy camper forever. But the thing is, he will have to face that moment of truth. That this mocks him. All those attainments and achievements mocked him. And the cosmos, with its lust, pushes this celebrity syndrome constantly. Probably in America like nowhere else. And we've seen them all come and go. Yeah. That Jewish fellow that just died. That actor from the Golden Age. Kirk Russell. No? Douglas. Now I got it right? Okay. Sorry. All right. Another reason you can leave. He, 103. Last link to the Golden Age. You know, the Marilyn Monroe era. Where are they all at now? Paul likes to point this out in the Bible. I do too. Where are all the wise men? Where are all the debaters of this age? Where are all these high intellects? Nothing. Because they rejected the wisdom of God in favor of their made-up stuff. They're nothing. They didn't need to be. So he took his $516 million fortune and gave it to charity. That will not get him out of hell. I don't care if he is Jewish. And he was Jewish. He changed his name. Didn't go good with Hollywood that time. It was kind of funny. You could tell it was so obvious a Jewish name. Oh yeah, he's a good actor. So what? You know? It's like the Miles Davis song where he plays his trumpet and he blows it and it says, so, he blows the trumpet so it's a, so what? So what? Okay, I'm easily amused, aren't I? You've overcome them. And the reason you've overcome them and they can't lay a finger on you and your vital interest is because greater is he who is in you than he, that's Satan, who's in the cosmos. Greater by what factor? Infinitely greater. In these three verses, it is presented as overcoming the evil one and overcoming them. These three verses being from point one, excuse me. Three, here in these two verses, it is presented as overcoming the cosmos. The cosmos in 1 John is featured in a variety of ways. Note, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for the sins not only of believers, but of the entire cosmos, 1 John 2:2. In 1 John 2:15, believers are told not to love the things of the cosmos. Because if they're wrapped up in this, God's love is not operating in them at the time. Now again, getting out of fellowship, getting all that, yeah. See, this is something you have to work on because people are going to say, well, you like this and you like that. Okay, I do. These are things in the cosmos that I like. A nice meal. But I can justify in the Bible that nice meals are provided. And that isn't necessary. It's just where you're nuts about this stuff and you're preoccupied with it to the extent that you are distracted from what's important. You can like a new car. The Bible doesn't say you can't buy a new car. Nice, shiny, new, snazzy car. Okay. But it isn't your priority. You would do without it if it was called upon and you wouldn't all be bent out of shape. You take it in stride. You like a raise. You like a promotion. That's fine. But it isn't at the expense of your spiritual life. Wrecking it. You like to go on a nice vacation. Well, that's going to be a little more difficult now, I think. You want to go to some South Pacific island and fly out there? Cruise ships being turned away from Canary Islands because somebody's got this. God jams the cosmos for their love of it. They're overweening, oh, I got to do this. This will make me happy. this is where it's all at. It isn't. Eventually, that's what Solomon taught us, did he not? For his own personal experience of the acquisition of so much stuff, it wasn't funny. And it was classy stuff too. It wasn't junk. Homes, enterprises, piling all this stuff up. Harem full of beautiful, gorgeous females, imported from all over the place, like people import wine. Vineyards. He tells all about it. It did not bring him that satisfaction. Because he was, under all of it, he was a positive believer. God just let him have all this to show him. Sometimes God lets us have things to show us. It's not where it's at. You don't get up in the first thing in the morning and think about the acquisition of certain things and how happy that's making you today. I am so happy I got all this stuff. No, now I got to take care of the damn stuff. I got to deal with it. But you got it. Okay, I'm not bad mouthing you. Maybe you were blessed with certain things. God dropped something on you. You know? Fine. But again, this isn't where it's at. Jesus set the example for us. The one who is the creator, humbling himself and being a carpenter. Nothing wrong with being a carpenter. Don't misunderstand me. I'm sure he was a really good one. He never had any bad projects he did. But he humbled himself. He lived in the peasant class to teach us a lesson. Not because the peasant class is the holy class and the others are all bad. No, it's to teach us something. He walked this life on this earth. He resisted all temptation to take away hunger and tiredness and anything else that was we call a negative. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. No regular home to walk like the rest of us do, walk in and have a nice bed and can crash. No. It doesn't mean that's what we're supposed to do. It means that was his niche. And he handled it well. So that's what we're supposed to do. With a little, with a lot, with whatever's in, whatever. But I'd be concerned about this and wrapped up in it like the cosmos is. God judges the heart too. You got to keep that in mind. Well, you have so and so and so and so. Okay, fine. God judges the motivation in the heart. In John 2:16, the cosmic system is characterized as a realm of lust and pride. Well, is it ever? This is the fuel that runs it. The have-nots want what the haves have. The haves want to have more. Or whatever they're doing. And they can flaunt it around. And I think it is so vapid. It is so empty. That I don't follow celebrities because I have a homepage and it has the entertainment section. You click through the different little news stuff and a little different things. And this is the best mac and cheese in the world. And whatever, you know. And they show these celebrities. Oh, she's got a new hairdo. Yeah. And all that hair is going to fall out under the fifth cycle. I have a verse. So she can go have a $500 hairdo. Big deal. It's all going to be taken away from them. These people. It's like what's going on in Italy where they're raiding the grocery stores in Milan because of that virus. Certain stores, they don't let 50 people in at a time because if you do, left more than 50 in, it's complete chaos in the store. I don't think they have faith rest now. All these Catholics. I really don't. They can count their worry beads all day long. And they're falling apart. It's to teach us to trust God, no matter what we are going to have to face between now and then. And He will make a way for us. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about these things. But they're in the news, and it's there. And some kind of a deadly, apparently, very contagious, deadly virus. The super virus. That tops all the rest of them. Apparently. I'm no expert on it, obviously. Just see what they say. I go to my web place where there's the news. It is one article after another of coronavirus. All kinds of stuff. Schools shut down. Lockdown. So it's kind of killed my whole idea for traveling. You say, well, you're not faith resting it. No, it's not that. I've been there. I've done that. And I had a good time. And I was blessed. And I'm not bad-mouthing that. I'm just saying, big deal. Go see it again. That's just me. I think doctrine changes you over time. It has nothing to do with my age. That might impact a little bit, but it doesn't have anything to do with that. Elderly people are running all over the face of the earth, carrying their oxygen bottle, and they're going to go. Have one more time. Y'all have to mock this stuff because it deserves it. Because it flies right in the face of God's plan for believers. Don't care about this stuff. Have peace. Be content where you're at and what you have. And thank God for it. If it's a little, it's a little. But God can make a little go a long ways and a lot dry up fast. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about these. So I went over fear. I'll probably have to go over it again before we're through. In point 9, in 3:1, we are told that the cosmos does not know us since it didn't know Jesus in the first place. They don't recognize us. Oh, they say we're Christians, obviously. It's a religious movement. And they recognize it, but they don't know us. If they were believers, they'd understand us. At least they'd have a starting point. They don't know us. They don't know God. In 3:13, we're told not to be amazed over the fact the cosmos hates us. Well, I know a lot of people here like me and I get along with them fine. Yes, that's true. They're not all, you know, Muslims wanting to cut your head off. Like they're doing in some countries to Christians. Not all Muslims are that way, obviously. But there are those that are absolute radical, God-hating, Christian-hating people. Period. It's, Catholic Church hated true Christians, slaughtered them through history. A person who hates something is a person... there might be a food that you just don't care for. No matter how it's made, you don't care for that. Now, maybe hate is a strong word, but you don't like it. So if they knew what was in your soul, starting with salvation, they don't embrace it. So what if you don't embrace it? Love isn't there, so what do you have? Hate. To use a general term, whatever their external attitude is, it might be very nice, polite, decent, humanly speaking, people. And 4:13, we are told the cosmos is infested with false teachers, prophets. In 4:3, we are told that the spirit of the coming Antichrist is currently operating in the cosmos. The one that It existed before the flood, but we'll go after the flood. It existed at the Tower of Babel. These people were in complete revolt. They knew what they were supposed to be doing. They weren't that far removed from the flood, and they knew they were supposed to spread out and start nations. They rebelled against that. So God did it another way. In 4:4, we're told that we have overcome the opposition, and the proof is that the one who indwells us is greater than he who is in the world. In 4:5, the cosmos listens to its own kind. Is that ever true? What they think's important. Not a word, not a true word about God, hardly ever comes out. We're going to trust God in this and we're going to pray about it. No. In 4:9 and 14, love is manifested since he sent his son into the cosmos. In 4:17, we are in the world as Christ was in the world. We have our time. Our time to run our deal in the cosmos. And in 5:19, we learn that the whole world is under the dominion of the evil one. All things we knew, all things they knew when they got this letter. But it needs to be reiterated. The environment out there is under the spell of Satanism and Satan and his doctrines and his all of his concepts. Because he's all about deceiving people and trying to put in their minds things that are absolutely, totally against the Bible and who and what Jesus Christ is. After asserting that the one born of God overcomes the dominion of the cosmos, John informs believers what it is that makes this a reality. Faith. Saving faith. Our faith. Now, we didn't necessarily know that at the time. We may have known that all of our sins are forgiven and we're not on the road to hell. And we were delivered from that. In verse 5a, he repeats the assertion using a rhetorical question, and in 5b, he presents the object of our phase one faith. We saw John 2:18, so I won't look it up, and John 20:31. Son of God is used in John, 1 John, at 3:8, 4:15, 5:5, 10, 12, 13, 20. An example of confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. John 1:49. We'll wrap this up and pick up the doctrine of love, I think, next time. 1:49. And the background is these disciples coming together with Jesus, the very early beginnings of this whole thing with these individuals. He went to Galilee, he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth," that would be his hometown, "son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." Nazareth had a bad reputation as a little village. Okay, for whatever reasons, it had a bunch of people that weren't likable, I guess. I don't know. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, of him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Now that is a rare commodity, apparently, because deceit ran deep in the Jewish STA grid. But here's a guy who doesn't use deceit. It's just one area that he doesn't fall for. Saved, unsaved, doesn't matter. He isn't into deceit. He'll come be straightforward. And so Jesus announces to him, "Hey, we have an Israelite here." The rest of the crowd. There's no deceit in this guy. That doesn't mean he's perfect. It just means he doesn't fall for deceit. Nathanael said to him, now he's not saved. Notice this. "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." That is an open confession on his part, and we see his movement. And then Jesus answered and said to him, "Takes it another step. Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. We just got started here. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. We'll take it to the end game. All the way to the end. That hasn't happened yet. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.